Well, good morning. It's good to worship with you all. It's good to worship our King. Amen. Amen. He is so worthy. I love that we sang about his worthiness. You know, that's the heart of why we worship. We certainly gain from worship, but we don't worship to gain. We worship because he is worthy. Amen. We worship because he is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the God-man who came to this earth and died because Mark, a sinner, was in desperate need of a savior. Any other sinners in the room in desperate need of a savior? Yeah, the rest of you, just you could raise your hand because you're lying. No, I'm so grateful for Jesus, aren't you? Aren't you grateful for him today? Man, oh man. And I'm grateful for our worship team. They just lead us so beautifully and bring us into the presence of the Lord. And so welcome, everybody. It's good to see you all here. If I haven't met you, perchance, my name is Mark, and it's just a joy to have you with us at Hope City. So today, before we get started into the Word and what we're going to talk about today, today we want to honor our fathers. You know, the Bible tells us to honor your father and your mother. And so we want to do that today. We want to honor our fathers. We want to honor, at a minimum, the position they played in bringing us into the world. If they were good and if they were godly, then we really, really want to honor them in a special way. We want to honor our grandfathers. We want to honor our spiritual fathers. I know I have had multiple spiritual fathers. I happen to have an amazing Dad. And so, Dad, I honor you today. No greater man, in my estimation, on the planet than you. So I honor you today, Dad. I love you. I'm thankful for you. And we honor those fathers, those men in our lives. And we all need them, don't we? We need men in our lives who show us Jesus and show us what it looks like to be a father. We all need that. And I understand that Father's Day for some of us may be a difficult day. Well, let's just trust the Lord is going to meet us in all of that today. He's going to bring that comfort and that love right into us. And even if we have some deep-seated things or some wounds related to that, which I know some of us do, let's just trust our Heavenly Father to heal every single one of those wounds. Amen. So the other thing we're going to do today is we're going to honor men, okay? Because men are worth honoring. Amen? Amen. Yeah, we could have been a little more enthusiastic, ladies. We honor y'all on Mother's Day. Men are worth honoring. Amen? Amen. That's just a reality. And so we're going to honor men with meats and treats, okay? So do I have some helper? Okay, so I got some young ladies who are going to distribute. If you are male gender, then you can have a meat and you can have a treat. If you just want one, and I don't know how many I got, so if you're in the back, just pro tip, get forward next Father's Day. So men, we honor you today. We honor our fathers today. And, men in our culture, I'm not going to say anything shocking by saying this, but men in our culture are under attack, aren't they? They're under attack. They're seen in a way that is so far from godly, so far from a godly example that we want to, as the men of Hope City, we want to be godly men. We want to be examples of what it looks like to our culture of a godly man who is both strong and who is humble, who leads and leads with a servant heart. We want to be men of God because our culture needs those examples. And so I want to challenge, it's not what we're going to be talking about today, but I want to challenge myself this morning and I want to challenge all the men of Hope City. Let's be men after God's own heart. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we are going to today continue with what we started with last week. This summer, we are talking about having a summer of training in godliness. We talked about training as a spiritual discipline. In fact, many, many, many types of spiritual disciplines where we can actually train ourselves to be more godly. And this comes from a passage, so I'm just going to start where we started last week. 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8, just in terms of review. He says, have nothing to do, Paul speaking to this young man that he was discipling. He was raising up a godly young man. And he told this young man, he said, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but train yourself for godliness. We talked a lot last week about some of these super athletes, these men and women who train their entire lives to get a medal that hangs around their neck or that they can put up on a shelf or that they can wear on their head. And that medal ultimately will not last. And so we talked about how they devote themselves, this incredible devotion to a temporary reward. And Paul uses the analogy of the Greek games, and that's where he takes us with this, that we should and can. Do we have more left? Yeah. Did you get the balcony?
No. Yeah. Come on.
There's a couple of dudes up there. Got some beards up in the balcony. Go handle those balcony beards. All right. And so he's encouraging us to train like an Olympic athlete, like one who wins the prize, like that type of training and devotion. And that we were inspired. I was inspired last week by hearing of some of the devotional stories of some of these great men and women athletes who give their entire lives for a medal. And I admire them on one level. And yet Paul is saying, that medal that they work their lives for will not last, and you are training for something that will last for eternity. Look at verse 8. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. So we looked at many of the training methods that we are going to talk about all summer long. And I hope these things are going to stretch us. I hope they're going to push us. You know, if training doesn't push us, we probably don't grow. That's in the physical realm, but that's also in the spiritual realm. If we're not being pushed a little bit, we're probably not growing. You with me on that? I know that's in the physical. They say, no pain, no pain. No. Oh, this is all thank you for me. Oh, I'm going to have a good afternoon, you guys. You hold those for me? Thank you, brother. Yeah, that's trust right there. We talked about some training methods, things like prayer and solitude and fasting, worship, memorization, meditation, silence, solace, Sabbath, solitude, community, sharing our faith. We're going to be looking at those in detail over the summer. And again, I just want to tell us that these things should challenge us. When you start a new training program and you take that first step into the gym, you are not going there because it's going to be easy. You're not going there because you've done all of that before. That's not pushing yourself. That's not growing. That's not really training in the way that Paul is encouraging us to train ourselves in godliness. So I really do hope and I hope that I am challenged this summer to train in a way that pushes me, that stretches me, not in a religious sense, but because Paul says he wants us to train ourselves in godliness like one who is going to win the prize. And we know that in Christ, we've already won the battle has already been won. We've already been saved. We didn't do any of the work for our salvation. Christ did it all when he paid for it on the cross. Amen? Amen. So he did the ultimate work of paying for our salvation. And now, because we are saved and redeemed and rescued and delivered, now we step into training in godliness to be more like Jesus and to be more fruitful for his kingdom. So now we train ourselves. So now we step into this training. So I asked a question last week. I'm going to ask it again. I told you not to even answer it last week. But my question was, are you in? Are you in? And only we can answer that. I'd rather have 10 people who are totally in than however many people I hear to saying, sure. Yeah, whatever. Okay. Mark, what's the right answer? Yes? I'd rather have 10 people who are totally in than a congregation full of people who are halfway there. Are you in? I'm going to ask that question throughout the summer, because that question will determine how we train. We, you know, sometimes, you guys know this, sometimes when you say I'm all in, you don't even know what you're saying you're all in for. And if you had known, you might have said, wait, I don't think I want to be all in anymore. Sometimes we sign up for stuff and we think, oh, that sounds good. And then all of a sudden you come out on the other side and you think, this isn't good. I can't promise you what this summer is going to look like, but I can promise you that if you are all in, you will grow in godliness, and that godliness will have benefit in this life, and mysteriously, it will also have benefit in the life to come. So we are not just training in godliness for what happens now. This was mind-blowing to me. We are training in godliness for what will have eternal impact. What can we do that has impact in this life and the life to come? So, are you in? All in. Ponder that question again this week, would you please? We'll ask it again next week. If you're ready to answer it today, then answer it today. Then say, I am all in for a summer of training in godliness. I don't know what that is going to look like, but I'm trusting that God has this for us, for me, so I'm all in. And we'll ask it again next week, but that's an important question. Are you in? Okay, so we're going to go through some training methods this summer, and today we are going to go through one very specific one, and this one was a very, it's a challenging one. It's not so cultural in our, in where we live, in the time period we live. Today our training method is going to be meditation on the Word. Training ourselves to be people who meditate on the Word. This has become a lost skill, a lost art, a lost practice within most of Christianity in the culture that we live in. And yet, this is a practice that Christians have been doing for 2,000 years since the time when Christ ascended and he sent the Holy Spirit and the church was birthed, just like we sang about. The meditation on the Word has been a consistent practice of all of the great spiritual fathers and mothers for the last 2,000 years. I was convicted in this because this is historically, meditating on the Word is historically part of what it means to be Christian. This is not an add-on. This is not a something you just say, well, maybe I'll try that. This is literally what it means and what it has meant. If we look back upon the history of Christianity for 2,000 years, to be Christian has meant to discipline yourself in the meditation on the Word. Now, I will tell you that just convicted me. That convicted me. Meditation on the Word. Here's some verses. There are so many, and we're going to talk about just a few of them, but here are four just from the book of Psalms. But this goes all the way back to Genesis, runs right through all of the kings, runs right through Psalms and Proverbs, goes through the prophets. Jesus talks about this. It runs through the New Testament and all the way through Paul's letters. So this idea of meditating or pondering, and we'll define the word in just a minute, but this runs through all of Scripture. I'm going to give you a start with four passages from the book of Psalms. Psalm 1:1, the book starts. Blessed is the man whose delight, I skipped a section there, but this is still accurate to what it's saying. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 119, 23, even though princes sit plotting against me, even though I'm stressed and I'm anxious and I got all of this stuff working in my life, even though there's a lot pushing against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Psalm 119, 48, I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Psalm 119, 148. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. Awaken to meditate. Here's what that word means. It's the Hebrew word sa'ak. I don't know. I might have said that horribly, but it sounded pretty Hebrew, right? Sa'ak. Okay, here's the definition of that word. It means to ponder. That is to internally converse and commune. Oh, that's good. It is a conversation and a communing with the Lord that happens internally. It means to meditate or to muse. We don't use that word a lot, but that is such a good word. To muse upon something. That is to take time to ponder it and think about it and let it roll around and rethink on it in a different language. Look at it from this perspective over here, or take a look at it. It's this musing upon something. Such an important word. To pray or to speak with. Now, what I want to do just very quickly is, because meditation, actually the world has kind of hijacked or tried to hijack meditation. And there is really a type of meditation that is so not biblical, so not the heart of God. And that is Eastern or New Age or transcendent meditation. And that is not of God at all. So I just want to share this little chart with you real quick on the difference between Eastern New Age meditation and then biblical, or the type of meditation that God calls us to. So in Eastern or New Age meditation, the focus is self. So I'm actually trying to get more in touch with me. So I empty myself of everything so that it can be more about me. Christian meditation, my focus is God. So it is not the emptying myself so that any thought may come in. It is the focusing of myself and my thoughts upon the Lord. Radically different, right? In Eastern meditation, the source are personal insights or other religions. So that is the source that I gain my meditation. It's the source which I go to. So I'm looking for personal insights, or I'm looking for someone else's religious or some philosophical or transcendent or New Age. And all of that thought is where my source is. That's what I'm going to. In Christian meditation, my source is the Bible and the Holy Spirit of God. That's my source. That's where I am going for my meditative focus. And then finally, the purpose of Eastern New Age meditation is self-improvement, spiritual enlightenment, and inner peace without God. I have dear friends that meditate like this so passionately. And that's absolutely it. That left side is absolutely what they do. The goal within Christian meditation is to grow in Christ. But now listen to this. Peace in God, inner peace in God himself as the person of Christ. So we want to stick on, just in case I wasn't, we want to stick on the right side, okay? We're all about the right side, amen? Okay. I was going to make a bad, stupid statement, but self-control. Good. There you are. Okay, there are two types of meditation, and we want to grow in both of these two types of meditation. One is spontaneous, and the other is deliberate. Spontaneous meditation is, I just happen to be somewhere, and God stirs my heart with a thought or a verse, and all of a sudden, I just start thinking on that. Or I'm walking on the boardwalk, and I see the birds, and I see the lake and the waves, and all of a sudden God stirs me to think on him while I just happen to be walking. Or I'm out in the woods and I see the trees, and how God talks about the trees, and I see the trees, their branches are up in worship, and I start worshiping the Lord, and I start pondering on that. See, that's spontaneous, and we want to be spontaneous people that meditate on the word. Okay, but it just can happen spontaneously. And the other one, that one I think some of us do. I think we just kind of happens, and we like it, and it's good. And the other one is really the one that I want to narrow down on today, because that is really the disciplined, deliberate meditation. And what that means is I am taking time, I am carving out time to deliberately and intentionally meditate upon the word of God. So it is disciplined, it is intentional, it is deliberate. So it is a part of my planned day. Some people will actually put space within their calendars. They will put an appointment as for this, that this is valuable enough that I'm going to invest some of my time. Now, I want to talk about some of the, not all of the. The list that I had of benefits of meditating on the word, I couldn't have fit it on 10 screens, you guys. I literally had pages and pages of notes in my phone on the benefits of biblical Christian meditation on the word. I came up with 7, okay? This is 7 of so many, because 7 is the most Christian number, right? Yeah. Yeah, it's got to be, right? It's got to be. All right, 7 benefits of meditation, but this is of many more. It moves us from knowledge of mind to wisdom of soul. See, we can read the Bible, which we should, and it's good. It's good to read the Bible, and that truth can be knowledge that purely resides in our mind. Intellect, it resides up here. I would say the Pharisees of the day had an incredible amount of scripture that resided in their mind. It was knowledge of the mind. But it never made its way to wisdom of the soul. And what meditation does is meditation takes the intellect, the truth, the knowledge of this, and it sinks it down into our very soul. Because knowledge will not change our lives. In fact, if knowledge in and of itself does anything, the Bible tells us knowledge puffs up. All knowledge will do is make us think more of ourselves. We'll just think we're smarter than everybody else. We can fill our heads with so much knowledge, and all it does is make us arrogant if it doesn't sink down into our soul and make us humble and make us more like Jesus. And what meditating on the word does is it takes it from here, an intellect and a knowledge, does that make sense? To a wisdom of the soul that will literally change my life. Number 2, man, this one should be enough for any of us. Meditation brings true rest to both our mind and our spirit. That is why people meditate, even from a New Age standpoint, is they want to get peace. It's a temporary peace. It's a false peace. I don't know what kind of a peace it is, but it's not the kind of peace that Jesus said he came to give. This meditating on the word is one of the greatest ways you can move from anxious to calm. It is one of the most powerful ways that God has given us to bring rest to our soul, is to take the word and start meditating on it. It naturally brings the temperature, the anxieties, the stresses. It just brings them down and puts us in a place of greater rest. That alone is worth this practice becoming a regular thing in my life. Number 3, it curbs earthly thoughts and obsessions. Now, some of you sinners out there get obsessed with earthly things. Amen. Oh, wait, that's Mark. Wait, I forgot, that's me. You guys, I can get obsessed with the dumbest stuff. I'm not even joking. I can get my mind going on something and I can just, man, I am down that track going 90 miles an hour down the stupid train. And it's just useless. It's so earthly. It's such a waste of time. And what meditation does is it curbs those obsessions. It puts a governor, a barometer, it sets a limit on how far I'm going to go down the road of just earthly stuff. And it brings me back to a place of thinking on and dwelling on and musing on and pondering on what really matters and what's going to matter forever. So it starts curbing these earthly desires and thoughts and obsessions. Number 4, benefit. It benefits others. Because what happens is when we muse and we ponder and we gain insight and God reveals something that is true, we can share that with others, and now all of a sudden they're blessed. So like, man, I never thought of that. That is awesome. And so it actually is a benefit to others. Number 5, maybe, it promotes gratitude. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But there is nothing, there's very few things that we do as a practice as human beings that is more healthy for our mind, body, and soul than being people of gratitude. The more grateful we are, the more healthy we are. That's just been proven now across every realm of science that it can ever be studied or proven across. There is very little more healthy for humans than to be grateful. And meditating upon the word makes you more grateful. And I'll tell you how that happens in just a little bit. Number six, meditating on the word brings humility and true worship. So remember, humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's just thinking of ourselves less. And when we meditate upon the word, it takes our focus off of ourselves, puts it onto Jesus, and puts it onto others. And then we are more others-focused and more Christ-focused. And that leads us then to be more of a person who lives a life of worship. Total worship. And seven, it motivates a life of service. So what it's going to do, we are naturally, as human beings, and I'll stand at the front of this line, we are naturally self-serving. We are naturally want to serve, take care of, focus on, live for, provide. We are just self-serving. That doesn't make us bad. It just makes us human. It just means we're human. We are selfish to the core. And even if that selfishness takes on a different angle, it's still that, and it's pride at the core of it. It's just my eyeballs are naturally prone to face in. And so when I meditate upon the word, it helps my eyes, my spiritual eyes, to focus up and focus out. And now I can live a life of not religious based, not what I'm going to get out of it based, but this life of pure service. God, I am here as your servant. And Jesus, I want to serve you, and in that, I will always serve others. So look at that, you guys. Like that's seven of this monster list of benefits. Okay, I got three little tips. Then we're going to do something kind of fun. Three little tips for meditation. Number one tip, meditate in context. Meditate in context. It can be slightly dangerous to just take a verse out of context and meditate upon that verse. Psalm 119, 160 says, "The sum of God's word is truth." All scripture is breathed out by God. And so we don't have to perfectly know the context. It's not that we have to be some theological whatever to know context, but we want to read at a minimum a paragraph if we're going to study a verse. Better yet, it's good to read a chapter if we're going to study. Better yet, it's good to understand a little bit about the book, and then it's good to understand a little bit about the section of books. But at a minimum, when you start to meditate upon the word, at a very minimum, start with a paragraph. Does that make sense? Because then at least we have the minimum amount of context. Because meditation on the word can take us down some paths that are not good. And so we must understand the context of what we're reading. Okay, number two meditation tip, meditate with proper focus. Now, this one is a big one, and this is a radical change from Eastern meditation. We meditate for truth, not feeling. We meditate to know what is true, not how we will feel coming out of meditation. I promise you, you will feel more peaceful. You will. Well, I can't promise that. That's too strong. Oftentimes, you will feel more peaceful. Sometimes you may feel more convicted. Sometimes you may feel, but we don't meditate for feelings. We meditate for a deeper sense of what is true. Now, remember this also. When we're talking about truth, I just want to share this. And please don't take this further than I'm intending to share it. God is not revealing new truth in our meditation. He's not revealing new truth. What he's doing is he's revealing new insight into truth that has been from the beginning. Does that make sense? Amen. We are not gaining new truth. And many of the cults around our world have moved away, and they think, well, I have new truth to share. It's new truth. No, truth, the sum of God's word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All scripture is breathed out by God. And so this is what we gain insight on when we are meditating will never come into conflict with this.
Amen.
Amen? Okay, so God is not revealing new truth, because if Jesus is the truth, then he has been from the beginning. And so what he's doing is he's revealing new insight into very old truths. Okay, but we seek truth, not feeling. Number three, we meditate with the Spirit. Oh, by the way, John 4:24 says, God is spirit and the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay. Third meditation tip, meditate with the Spirit's help. You know, one of the great promises of God in John 16, Jesus said, and if I go, I'm going to send you another helper. Some translations say counselor. Some use the word comforter. Some use the word advocate. It's the Greek word parakletos. He's going to send the great heavenly third person of the Trinity, the great comforter in the Spirit. And one of the things the Spirit promises in John 16, or Jesus promises of the Spirit's work, is that he will guide us into all truth. And he will reveal the Son to us. So the Spirit's revelation will always be of the Son and what is true. But the Spirit is our guide in that meditative journey. We are not our own guides. We don't need an outside guide. The Spirit of God, through his word, is our guide. And so we meditate with the Spirit's help. Okay, so now I want to just do something kind of fun. And I want to confess, first of all, I realized this week and last that as I started just practicing this meditating upon the word, I realized that my meditation muscles were kind of weak. And I look back, and to be honest with you, there were seasons where my meditation muscles were way stronger. And it kind of hurt my heart a little bit. I'm like, God, where'd I go? You know, like, they weren't non-existent, but they were kind of weak. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I had to admit, like, God, I need to grow these muscles. I need to get back to the gym. Praise God, the Jesus gym, not Gold's gym. Planet Heaven, not Planet Fitness. But I realized these muscles were weak. But God, in that admission and in that revelation, God said, Mark, it's okay. We're going to train this summer. And we're going to go back into the gym of meditation. And you guys, honestly, over the last couple weeks, as I've been training my muscles and training and bringing this back in, it's been a joy. It's been a great joy. And I can feel those muscles, even after a couple of weeks, getting just a little bit stronger. And so through that, I tried a bunch of different types of meditation because I wanted to give you guys something super practical this morning. And so I came up with this is a method of meditation. This is Mark's made up, so it's going to be flawed, but this is Mark's kind of created method for meditation. And I put it in the form of an acronym so it'd be easy to remember. And I had to work at that. And so anyway, this is one method to meditate, and I'm calling it the ARMS method, A-R-M-S, ARMS. A stands for ask. We begin our meditation, just so we talked about, asking the Holy Spirit to be our guide, leading us into truth. R is read, right? We read the passage slowly. So we find the passage of scripture, we read it slowly, and then we land upon either a verse or a word. And so we read that, and we narrow down on one aspect of that we're going to focus on. Then we meditate. Then we literally start pondering and musing. And these are the muscles that if you haven't been working them, this is what's going to feel like going to the gym for the first time in years. You're going to feel like, man, this is awkward. Yes, it's going to be a bit awkward. Your mind is going to race. It's going to go somewhere else. When it does, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Just rein it back in. Pull it back into the word. If your mind goes scattered, just bring it back. It's fine. It's going to. We're going to get distracted. Our mind is going to go off course a little bit. We're going to start thinking about the dumbest of things. And all we do is we just rein that back in and we bring ourselves back and we focus and we start meditating and musing and pondering the word. And so we meditate upon that. And then the final one, and this is the one I struggled with because it had to end in an S or the word was just dumb. Could have ended with a Y. I thought army would be kind of cool too, but there's no good Y words out there anymore. And so I studied and pressed into the word. And I honestly, you guys, I asked the Holy Spirit to help me with this. And I really believe he gave me this word. Because we are to find, we're not to seek a feeling, but we are to find part of meditation is to come out satisfied because you experienced the meal of the word. So satisfaction should be a result. Not a feeling, but something that is so deep in our soul that we have fed ourselves the greatest meal that we'll have all day. We've meditated on the word. God fed us with his word. He revealed his heart of old truth in a new way. And we will be satisfied. And that's just, I think it's a beautiful gift of meditation. Okay, so guys, I want to practice this today. All right? I want us to practice this. And I know we're not used to doing stuff like this. Normally, church is just kind of singing and listening, but I want us to do something today, okay? I want to give us the opportunity to actually meditate on a passage of Scripture, all right? I don't know how long I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you enough time for a little bit of meditation. It might be too long for some of you, and it might be too short for others. Just understand that. It's not going to be excessively long. But I just wanted us to practice this, okay? So we're going to practice meditating on the word. Now, you can pick any verse you want to pick, but I picked one that I meditated on this morning. And you guys, I've heard people give the analogy, like when you read Scripture, it's like, you know, if you're making wine, okay? If you read Scripture, it's like pulling the grape off the vine. But then when you meditate on it, it's crushing the juice right out of that grape. It's this beautiful experience of getting the fullness out of something that is meant to be deeper than just reading it and intellectually understanding it. So this was my verse this morning, and it was such a joy for me to meditate on this verse. And so if you want to meditate on this verse, you can do that. If you want to pick anything else, you can pick anything else. What I would encourage you is, look at the words that he uses specifically. So look at individual words. Look at how he phrases this in terms of its order. Look at the progression. Look at the analogy that he uses. He uses a picture word in here. Meditate on that analogy. Now, a couple of things real quick, because I had the advantage of having my little Hebrew dictionary next to me. You don't. So I'm going to give you a couple of definitions just so that you can have what I had as I was sitting there this morning. So that first word, wait for, my soul waits, that is the Hebrew word that we've been studying, kava. That is to bind together by twisting. The word hope, in the next phrase, is the word yahal, which means to trust, to hope, to tarry, to abide, to stay. And the third word, when he uses the analogy of the watchman, my soul waits for the Lord, that is actually the word shamar, which means to observe, to attend to something like a watchman. Okay? I found those to be helpful as I was meditating on this morning. Do we have some meditation music we can throw on here? Sorry, I should have been more serious. Guys, I want this to be enjoyable for you. I want you to suck some of the sweet juice out of this word this morning. I want God to reveal his heart, the truth. Remember, let the Holy Spirit guide you in this and spend some time meditating. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in it. We thank you, God, that we can dwell and meditate and muse and ponder and abide in you, Jesus, and in your word. Lord, I pray that we would gain and work on and grow these muscles, Father. Thank you for the opportunity, and we just love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I also want to do this. Did anybody have anything you saw in those verses you'd hadn't seen before and you'd just like to share to encourage others in the room? Anybody have something that the Lord showed to them? Yes. Yes, we start this in a passive place and then it moves us to an active place. I saw that as well in the progression of this. Abiding is a passive, kava is a passive verb. So we connect to the Lord Jesus and then it starts to move us out into trust and then move us into being watchful like watchmen on a wall. Awesome. Anybody else? Yes, Swanee. You know, that waiting struck me heavy this morning as well in that, you know, we are watchmen on the wall who are to stay awake until the morning comes. And our morning come is Jesus' second return. Amen. And so we are to be awake and aware and active, not spiritually sleepy. We are to be like watchmen on the wall waiting for the return of Christ and very active in what he has called us to do. Ready and waiting. Thank you guys so much for sharing all of that. Yeah. Oh, yes. Dane, if you come forward, you got to have a mic.
So I have been meditating on the biblical concept of remembrance recently, and which ends up being kind of a meditation inception. And the Hebrew word that gets translated remember is zakar. And zakar is a little bit different than how we think about remember. A place where this gets used that's a good example is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, right? When it says that, it's not just, oh, think about the Sabbath. It's a practice. It's something that we put in motion. Another example is communion, right? We don't just think about the body and blood of Christ that was spilled for us. We partake in the bread and wine, which represents the blood and body of Jesus Christ. And so I think meditation is a practice of remembrance in part.
Yeah.
It's other things, but it is a practice of remembrance. And I think a lot of the things that we're going to be talking about this summer are different practices, different zakars of remembrance.
Yes, absolutely.
And so I wanted to share that as we go through these this summer, think about that. Like, these are for remembrance.
That's awesome. Thank you, Dane. I'm going to end. Worship team, you can come on back up, please. I'm going to end with something that came up inside of my heart as I was thinking of making meditation a deliberate practice, and that is, I don't know if I have time. I don't know if I can add another thing. God, maybe you're unaware of how busy I am. Maybe you're unaware. That's just stupid. But you know what I'm saying? Like, the time thing was a sticking point in my heart a little bit. Do I really have time for this? And I went to the old favorite book of Joshua. One of the great warriors of all time, this man who would follow Moses, who would defeat Jericho. If you haven't seen, if you haven't read that, just watch the VeggieTale version, Josh and the Big Wall. It's classic. Yep, you silly little pickle. Just saying. But Joshua had to go and defeat Jericho, and then he had to defeat, it's not perfectly clear, but he had to defeat somewhere between 30 and 35 kings and armies to just get the land back that God had promised to Israel. So he had to go, and he had so much to do. Would you say his job was kind of big? Would you say his job was kind of important? Would you say he was a very significant, he had a significant role? And here's what God said to him. Joshua 1, 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, Joshua, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Now look at verse 8. In all of your busyness, Joshua, as you're defeating armies, Joshua, as you're knocking down a wall, Joshua, as you're taking care of problems within the camp, Joshua, as you're anxious about this battle, Joshua, as you don't know how this is going to work out, Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. We meditate so we remember what God has called us to do. And then look at what he says that is. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. That's prosperity. Prosperity is the obedience that says, I will meditate on the word, which will remind me who I am and what I am called to do, and that will push me forward in my mission. And then God will say, that's prosperity, that's success. So man, that convicted me. If Joshua was supposed to have time, Mark can make some time for this, right? Such a gift. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the joy of serving you. We thank you, God, for the gift of meditation. Father, I pray that you would stir each of us in this new training method. Lord, help us to embrace this for the gift that it is, even if it stretches us, even if it challenges us. Lord, help us to embrace this as something that you gave to have benefit in this life and in the life to come. We love you, dear Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.